Well, shalom, Hadavar Nix. Welcome to Hadavar Messianic Ministries and our School of Biblical and Jewish Studies. We're studying the prophet Ezekiel. We're in the 2022 edition, and this is session 24, chapter 24 and verse 15. We begin in chapter 24, verse 15. So let's review where we were last session. Last session, we left the tribulation period in chapter 22, verse 31. And we found ourselves back in the present day during the Babylonian exile, during Ezekiel's present day. We're approaching the third deportation of the Jewish people from Israel. Now, God shared with us in those chapters that he was very, very upset with his people because his people had constantly worshipped idols. And we took a look at an idolatry timeline to make sense out of that. And we saw that Terah, Abraham's father, practiced idolatry in Babylon. So he was, Terah was an idolater. But, and that was during his lifetime in Babylon, and then his son, Abraham, was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham and his family left Ur of the Chaldees. They went to Haran, and then there Terah died. And then they came into Canaan, and eventually they ended up in Egypt. But all during that time, they did not worship idols. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not idol worshipers. Now, they had some struggles with idol worship in the family that they had to clean out, which they did. But the family was not idol worshipers under Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, then we entered Egypt, and the family grew from 70 people into a nation in Egypt, and that's where we learned idolatry once again, Egyptian idolatry. And Israel practiced idolatry during the wilderness wanderings after God brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. And yet, when we wandered with him for 40 years in the wilderness, we practiced idolatry. Then God brought us to the promised land. And Israel consistently practiced idolatry in the promised land, unfortunately. We just could not get away from our addiction to idols. And Israel was practicing idolatry during the Assyrian and Babylonian conquests, which is some of the reasons why the conquests occurred, why Assyria and Babylon were sent to discipline Israel very severely. Then in chapter 23, we explored the stories of two sisters, Oholah and Oholibah. Oholah was Samaria, and Oholibah was Jerusalem. Now, of course, Samaria is in the northern kingdom. That's the capital of the northern kingdom. And the kings of the northern kingdom set up rival worship centers in Bethel and Dan in the north, Bethel in the south. And they were set up to discourage people living in the northern kingdom from going to all the way to Jerusalem, encourage them to stay in the north and worship at these improper worship centers, because God said you must only worship in Jerusalem, the city where I choose. And we know we found in Dan the rival worship center. This is the foundation of that temple in Dan. We looked at some pictures at Tel Dan. And then the southern kingdom of Judah had the capital in Jerusalem, and God's temple was in Jerusalem. But God's temple, which was Solomon's temple, so the one built by Solomon, was desecrated by the idol worship that was going on in Judah. And why did Israel, and why did the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom get so attached to idols? Well, that's because it began with the Assyrians. The Assyrians were economically strong and militarily powerful, and they seduced the sister Oholah and Oholibah into alliances with them. And here is Jerusalem and Israel on the western side of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire started in Nineveh, and then it grew in power and strength and territory. And first it was a distant neighbor, and then after a little bit it was a next-door neighbor, and then before they knew it, they were totally engrossed in Assyrian and Babylonian idol worship and economics, and they were now conquered by Assyria. And so the Jewish people, led by the northern kingdom, followed by the southern kingdom, practiced full-circle idolatry. We learned idolatry in Egypt and then practice it under the Assyrians, And then after practicing under the Assyrians, we practiced it under the Babylonians. After getting sick of the Babylonians, we went back to Egyptian idolatry, full circle idolatry. And then God said that the Babylonians would destroy Jerusalem. The key forces would be the forces of Babylon itself, but also the forces of the tribes and cities living along the eastern edge of Babylon, along that area, and even the remnants of the Assyrians would be part of the forces that destroyed Jerusalem. Again, part of the problem, the reason why God wanted to discipline Israel, was idol worship, the worst idol worship being Moloch worship. Remember Moloch? Moloch was a metal image that was hollow, and a fire was started inside it. And the fire, of course, heated the metal image up tremendously hot. And then the father or the priest would lay the child in the arms of Moloch, into the hands of Moloch, and it would die an excruciating death from the burns that it received. Truly a horrible religion. And what was even worse is that Moloch worship was practiced in the Hinnom Valley on Shabbat, and then the people of Judah would trample on up to the temple and trample the temple, worship on Shabbat in the temple and desecrate it. So that made things even worse. Very offensive to God. Now the X there. The X is where I'm standing in one of my visits to Israel on the Mount of Olives, and I'm aiming my camera down at the convergence of the Kidron and Hinnom Valleys. And so I just wanted to show you this picture of the Hinnom Valley. There it is. There's the valley. On the left end of it, the lower end of it, is where the idol worship to Moloch, child sacrifice to Moloch, occurred. This brought us to chapter 24. And in chapter 24, Ezekiel received a revelation that Nebuchadnezzar had now surrounded Jerusalem. And that had to come through supernatural revelation, because there's no way anyone can get that message 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon instantly. They didn't have cell phones and texting in those days. So it took quite a while for news to reach to you. So that was given to him through supernatural revelation. And God described Jerusalem as a pot full of water, but the pot was full of filth and it had to be cleaned. The pot had to be cleaned, but the filth was so bad in the pot that the pot would have to be melted down in order to remove all the garbage stuck on it. And then another reason why God was against Judah is the fact that Zechariah was killed between the temple and the altar, something Yeshua referred to. Well, that brings us to the new material. And the new material considers the sign of Ezekiel's wife in chapter 24, verses 15 through 24. You know, this is probably the most difficult symbolic action that Ezekiel ever experienced. So we begin with our formula in verse 15, and the word of the Lord came to me saying. So here's our formula for a new revelation and a new topic. And of course, the topic is a very sad one, the death of Ezekiel's wife. Son of man, behold, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow, with a blow. So Ezekiel is going to lose his deeply loved wife. He deeply loved his wife. God said to it, she's the desire of your eyes. Boy, he loved her very deeply. You know, don't think that it was all easy to ever be a prophet. It wasn't easy for Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel. Don't ever think it was easy to be a prophet. This was very difficult. And God says, I'm going to take your wife from you, your deeply beloved wife, with a stroke. That means by a plague or a pestilence, and that means also suddenly, without any previous sickness or warning. There wouldn't be any cause to understand this. Now, Ezekiel's in his early 30s. That means his wife is probably his age or maybe a few years younger. So she was probably in her late 20s, early 30s. She was probably a very beautiful young woman. So she is to die, but Ezekiel is specifically told now to refrain from sorrow in verse 16. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. So he's not to allow himself the normal human expressions of grief, mourning and weeping. He's also to refrain from mourning customs in verse 17. Groan silently, Make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet. Do not cover your mustache and do not eat the bread of men. So it's okay to sigh, to groan silently. Don't do it aloud. Don't express the noisy groanings of mournful men. It's okay to groan, but not through ritual lamentations. What's God talking about here? Well, it was a current practice in the Jewish community that when someone died, that a number of women were hired as professional mourners to lead the procession to the burial site. So here in this drawing, this person is being taken to a burial site, and there are the professional mourners. Their job was to weep and wail and raise all kinds of sounds of distress in honor of the dead person. And you know that custom was still in place when Yeshua walked the planet, and he had to deal with it in the incident of Jairus' daughter, for example, Mark 5:38. They came to the house of the synagogue ruler, that's Jairus, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. Well, that's the professional mourners that have been hired to wail for his daughter. Well, God goes on to say, make no mourning for the dead. Don't practice days of sitting and reciting lamentations. There were days set aside for mourning, for example, in 2 Samuel 11:26. Now, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, probably about 30 days, she got back to normal. She started going back to normal duties and lifestyle. And in the Jewish community, we have mourning periods even today. Three key mourning periods. The modern Jewish mourning practices, number one is sitting Shiva. Sitting for 7 days. You sit on a low stool. You don't wear leather shoes. You do not shave or cut your hair. You use no cosmetics. You do no work. You don't wear anything comfortable or pleasurable. You cover all mirrors, and you wear torn funeral clothes. So that's the first 7 days of mourning. You might go on beyond that to Shloshim. Shloshim is 30 days of mourning. For the next 3 weeks, you don't go to any parties or celebrations, you don't cut your hair, you don't shave, you don't listen to music. And then there's one more level of mourning, it's called the Avalut. That's 12 months, but this is limited to parents. So if your parent dies, you don't go to parties, celebrations, theaters, or concerts for a year, and the son recites the mourner's Kaddish, a certain prayer, every day for a year. So we have similar kind of rites in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel's told, don't take the turban off and put dust on your head in place of the turban. So dust on your head was a sign of mourning. For instance, Joshua 7:6, 1 Samuel 4:12, Job 2:12. Let's look at Job 2:12. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him. Now this is Job's friends. And Job is so sick and so beat up by the illnesses that he's being forced to endure that they didn't even recognize him. So they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe and what? They threw dust over their heads toward the sky. So that's their symbol of mourning. So put your shoes on your feet. In other words, don't go barefoot. And removal of shoes was a sign of mourning. 2 Samuel 15:30. Isaiah 22. Let's look at the 2 Samuel passage. And David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, so he's mourning, and his head was covered and he walked barefoot. There's another symbol of mourning. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. All right, the next practice to avoid is do not cover your mustache. Now, in mourning, a man would not trim his hair or his mustache. So Ezekiel is to keep himself well groomed. He's not to veil himself from the nose downward. He's not to put a veil on his face, as in Leviticus 13:45, 2 Samuel 19:5, Micah 3:7. Let's look at Micah 3:7. The seers will be ashamed, and the diviners will be embarrassed. Indeed, they will all cover their mouths. In other words, put on a veil from their nose downward. because there is no answer from God. So veiling the face in this manner was a symbol of mourning and shame. So eat not the bread of men. This is a reference to the funeral feast held in honor of the deceased, as in Deuteronomy 26:14, Jeremiah 16:7, Hosea 9:4. So let's look at the Jeremiah passage. Men will not break bread in mourning for him to comfort anyone for the dead, nor give them a cup of consolation to drink for anyone's father or mother. So there's an example of the funeral feast. Now, the fulfillment of the prophecy is in verse 18, Ezekiel 24:18. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife died. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. So I spoke to the people, that's the people in exile with him, other Jewish people in exile with him, and he talked with them in the morning, and he explained that his healthy wife would die before sundown. And at evening time, that's exactly what happened. She died just as predicted. So this was a dramatic short-term prophecy validating him as a prophet. And then he says, I did in the morning as I was commanded. He did not follow any of the morning customs. He was obedient to the Lord. Now, this is a great break of tradition. And so this behavior of his needs, I should say, demands an explanation. And so the people come with a question in verse 19. The people said to me, will you not tell us what these things that you are doing mean for us? What do they mean for us? So the people have learned that Ezekiel lives a symbolic life. So instead of mocking him, they're now approaching him with a bit of respect. So the answer comes in verses 20 through 24. We begin with the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, the word of the Lord came to me saying. So new revelation comes. This is our tip off again that we have a new subject, a new revelation. And the revelation concerns the death of the temple. The death of the temple in verse 21. Speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the desire of your eyes, and the delight of your soul, and your sons and your daughters, whom you have left behind, will fall by the sword. So God is going to profane his temple, his sanctuary, and he's going to use the dead bodies of those killed in the battle. Now the temple is called the pride of your power because they thought the temple would never be destroyed, and therefore Jerusalem was invincible. And the attitude comes out in Jeremiah 7:4 this way, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. People were saying, the temple, it will never be destroyed by God. He'll never touch it. It's his temple. And therefore, Jerusalem will never fall. Well, that was deceptive words. Now, just as Ezekiel's wife was the desire of his eyes, so the temple was the desire of their eyes. And the King James says, and which your soul pities. Well, that's not the best translation of that word, pities. Better, it would be that which is the object of your affection. That would be a better translation. Or the delight of your soul, as in the NASB. So Ezekiel's wife, again, was deeply, deeply loved by Ezekiel. And she was the desire of his eyes. And then God goes on to say, your sons and your daughters whom you left behind will fall by the sword. This is the means of profaning the temple. Unclean bodies, unclean corpses strewn all around the temple compound. And 2 Chronicles 36:19 is the fulfillment of the destruction of Jerusalem. They burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. So indeed, Jerusalem has been destroyed just as predicted. Now, here's the application of Ezekiel's actions to the people. He now shares to them what it's going to mean for them. They had asked him, what does this mean for us? Well, here's what it means for them, verses 22 and 23. You will do as I have done, You will not cover your mustache. You will not eat the bread of men. Your turbans will be on your heads, your shoes on your feet. You will not mourn and you will not weep, but you will rot away in your iniquities and you will groan to one another. So you're going to do as I have just done. So he's portrayed their reactions to the death of the temple. The Jerusalemites will be unable to mourn because they're going to be trudging into captivity. They'll not be able to practice any of their mourning rituals because they will be prisoners of the Babylonians. And in verse 24, Ezekiel is the sign that this will happen. Thus, Ezekiel will be a sign to you. According to all that he has done, you will do. And when it comes, you'll know that I am the Lord God. So when this all comes to pass, and the refugees finally make it to Babylon, and all the accounts are added up, and it's shown that Ezekiel was 100% right on, they're going to finally start to come to believe that Yahweh is the Lord. Well, now we come to another sign in verses 25 through 27, the sign of silence. It begins with specific timing in verse 25. As for you, son of man, will it not be on the day when I take from them their stronghold, the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes and their heart's delight, their sons and their daughters? All right, so the timing is the destruction of the temple. So this will happen when two things are destroyed. Well, number one is the temple itself, and it's destroyed, and this destruction is described in three ways. First of all, it's their strength. It means it's their stronghold. They feel it's invisible. The temple's invincible, I should say. Invincible. Not invisible. It was very, very visible. But they thought it would be invincible, that God would never, never allow the temple to be destroyed. Also will be destroyed the joy of their pride. That's the beauty of the temple. Well, it's now rubble. And the desire of their eyes. That's the false security that they thought the temple would provide. They would be conquered instead. And then the second thing to be destroyed is their sons and their daughters. Their families will be destroyed. So this is going to happen when those things, two things happen, all in the same day pretty much. Now in verse 26, a specific refugee comes into view. On that day, he who escapes will come to you with information for your ears. So in the day that Jerusalem falls, a refugee will escape. Now, a lapse of time is going to ensue from the escape to the arrival in Babylon, from the escape from Jerusalem to the arrival in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah 52, 5 through 7, dates the fall of Jerusalem, the 11th year, the 4th month, the 9th day. So this is the 9th of Av, as we all know. The temple was destroyed on the 9th of Av. But then when we get to Ezekiel 33, 21 and 22, the arrival of the refugee is dated. Now it's the 12th year, the 10th month, and the 5th day. So it's about 1.5 years later. And so it took this fella a year and a half to make it from Jerusalem all the way over to Babylon. You know, news went a lot slower those days. We didn't have texting and cell phones where we could send a message halfway around the world in a split second. So it took a while for news to get to Ezekiel. And then we come to the end of Ezekiel's silence. This is the sign of silence. So here's how the silence ties in. Verse 27. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who escaped, and you will speak and be mute no longer. Thus you will be a sign to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. So the timing is the arrival of the refugee, not the destruction of the temple, the arrival of the refugee. And then Ezekiel's mouth will be opened, and his partial dumbness, his partial silence will finally end. And the point is that Ezekiel's mouth will be open just before the refugee arrives. And God says, "You shall speak and no more be silent." You know, he's been experiencing this ever since Ezekiel 3, verses 26 and 27. Remember way back when? God says to him, "Moreover, I will make your tongue stick to the roof of your mouth so that you will be mute and cannot be a man who rebukes them. for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God. So limited speech for all this time. He who hears, let him hear. He who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So this is a big turning point for the prophet. It's a change in Ezekiel's ministry, a big change. Restrictions are going to be removed. There'll be no more ritual silence, or I should say partial silence. From this point on, there will be no prophecies concerning Judah until the day the refugee arrives. For now, he's going to speak about Gentile nations only, chapters 25 through 32. So he's going to be talking about these Gentile neighbors, these Gentile nations, for about a year and a half. And God says, so you'll be a sign unto them. So result number one, they will know that I am the Lord. And number two, Ezekiel will be vindicated. And once he's vindicated, he will have a ready audience, ready listeners. And this is very important, because when we get to chapter 33 through 48, we're going to deal with the restoration of Israel. So ready listeners are the desired audience, to say the least. All right, at this point we come to chapter 25. We come to the third major section of Ezekiel, prophecies of judgment on the Gentile nations. This is chapter 25 through 32. So we're halfway through the book of Ezekiel. There's 48 chapters in Ezekiel. We're about halfway through now. Now, for 24 chapters, Ezekiel has been mostly concerned with the destruction of Israel. And the principle in view here is that what Israel experiences under Babylon will be duplicated during the tribulation period, only more severely. I want you to keep your eyes open for this principle. So because Ezekiel is going to jump from time frame to time frame. He's going to be in the present, and then he's going to jump to the tribulation. And then he's going to go back to the present. And then he's going to jump again to the tribulation. And then he's going to go back to the present. All this shifting back and forth highlights the principle. What Israel experiences under Babylon will be duplicated during the tribulation period, only more severely. So again, keep your eyes open for that. Now, when we get to chapter 33 through 48, Ezekiel will be mostly concerned about the restoration of Israel. He's going to change his whole focus once again. And he'll be concerned with the restoration of Israel both before and after the tribulation period. So we're going to be spending more and more and more time in the future as we come closer to the end of this book. But first he wants to talk about Gentile nations. He deals with seven Gentile nations. Three are related to Israel by blood, and all of them are east of Israel. There's Israel. To the east we have Ammon and Moab and Edom. Now, Ammon and Moab were cousin nations, but Edom was a brother nation. Now, those are the first three nations we learn about. And then four were unrelated to Israel. We have the Philistines, Philistia, and then to the north we have Tyre, to the north of them Sidon, and then we look at Egypt as well to the south. Now, what about the time of the prophecies? Well, some refer to the last siege of Jerusalem, and some deal with the immediate aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, it takes a year and a half for word to get to Babylon. All right, so we're in the present, and now we're going to jump to the near future as we come into chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. The first nation we begin with is then Ammon. So the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, new topic, new revelation, new subject. The nation is identified in verse 2. Son of man, set your face toward the sons of Ammon and prophesy against them. So set your face toward the sons of Ammon. The sons of Ammon were just to the east of Israel, almost dead east of Jerusalem in this area. Now here's another map. You see the southern kingdom of Judah, and there's Jerusalem. And then dead east of Jerusalem, we have this little triangle labeled Ammon. So that's Ammon when it was at one of its weaker points. You know, the boundaries of these countries constantly shifted as they became stronger, their neighbors weaker, and vice versa. Okay, so he's going to prophesy against them, and there's two oracles to come. And the first oracle is in verses 3 through 5. It begins with the cause of the judgment in verse 3. Say to the sons of Ammon, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into exile. So this aha is an interjection expressing joy. Joy, you know, so joy is expressed against three holy objects. My sanctuary, that's a crime against the holy temple. The land of Israel, that's a crime against the land itself. And against the house of Judah, that's a crime against the Jewish people. And a very parallel passage to this is Zephaniah 2, 8 through 10. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by needles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. This they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. All right, now we come to the judgment on Ammon. In verse 4, they're going to be taken over by Bedouin Arabs. Verse 4, therefore, behold, I am going to give you to the sons of the east for a possession, and they will set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you, and they will eat your fruit and drink your milk. All right, so because of verse 3, God is going to judge Ammon, and there's going to be three crimes. So, first of all, I will deliver you to the children of the east for a possession. That would be Bedouin Arabs. Now, some commentators feel this is Babylon. Others feel this was Medo-Persia. But a better option is the Arab Bedouin tribes will possess Ammon. And why? Well, one reason is because Jeremiah 49:28 identifies them in this manner concerning Kedar and the kingdom of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar, and devastate, who? The men of the east. So they are very clearly called the men of the east in Jeremiah 49. So we have Ammon here, and then coming out of the Saudi Peninsula, or the Arabic Peninsula, the children of the east, or the sons of the east, coming to take over Ammon. And you know, this is true today. This prophecy is true today because the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan is the place where is the location of Ammon today, and it's populated by Bedouin Arabs, not Ammonites. There's Ammon, and Ammon is the capital of the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, and Ammon equals Ammon. So the words basically are the same there. As the name of the capital reflects the early inhabitants of that territory. And they shall make encampments in you. Now that word encampments probably best means palaces. They will put their palaces in you. So the Bedouins will build permanent homes in Ammon. The Babylonians and the Medo-Persians did not do this, but the Bedouin Arabs did. And they will settle permanently in Ammon. This is unusual because Bedouins are normally desert nomads, wanderers. And again, the Babylonians didn't do anything like this. So there'll be a total takeover of the territory of Ammon. They shall eat your fruit. That's the vegetation of the land. They shall drink your milk. That's the livestock of the land. They will possess all those resources. And the prophecy is still true today. Arabs inhabit Ammon today. The Ammonites disappeared from history around the 2nd century A.D. And Babylon and Medo-Persia did not settle in the land of the Ammonites. So the Bedouin Arabs are far more better fulfillment of this prophecy. And so, three results in verse 5. I will make Rabbah a pasture for camels, and the sons of Ammon, a resting place for flocks. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. So the first result is on the capital city. I will make Rabbah pasture for camels. Bedouins and their camels will no longer wander the desert. They will have pastures to feed in. And then Rabbah is Ammon. And again, here is a map of Ammon. And Rabbah is the capital right there. And the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, that same area. There's the capital. And it's Ammon or Rabbah. So you'll hear it under a number of different names. The modern name of Ammon, the ancient name of Rabbah. And here is the picture, a picture of the modern Ammon, Jordan. So it's quite a large city, a fairly modern Arab city. So there'll be results on the capital city, and there'll be results on the countryside. I will make the children of Ammon resting places for flocks. So the Bedouins, the Arab Bedouins, will have a resting place for their flocks instead of moving around all the time. And this is a symbol of desolation. They're out in the field. It's just an open field with grass for the flocks. And number three, you will know that I am the Lord. All right, that's the first oracle. The second oracle is in verses 6 and 7. And we begin with the cause of the judgment in verse 6. For thus says the Lord God, because you have clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel. Thus says the Lord God. Now, this is our formula for a new revelation. Thus says the Lord God. And the revelation is the reason why Ammon will be judged. Ammon's glee over the fall of Israel. They clapped their hands. They stamped their feet. They rejoiced with all their soul against the land of Israel. They're expressing extreme merriment over Israel's collapse. They're dancing for joy. And so the judgment comes in verse 7. Therefore, behold, I have stretched out my hand against you, and I will give you for spoil to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples and make you perish from the lands. I will destroy you, and thus you will know that I am the Lord. So because of verse 6, because of this extreme joy over Israel's collapse, judgment is going to come in three ways. Number one, as a spoil. I will deliver you for spoil to the nations. It'll be like a lamb or a goat caught in a lion's mouth. That's what you'll be like. And number two, I will cut you off for being a nation. So the Ammon will not be reckoned among the nations. And for a long time, there will be no nation known as Ammon. And that is true today. Remember, today the territory is called the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. The Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan. Oops, excuse me, let me finish up verse 7. And the third result will be destruction. I will cause you to perish out of the countries. I will destroy you. But there will be a positive result. You will know that I am the Lord. And this knowledge will result in Ammon's ultimate restoration. That's Jeremiah 49:6. But afterward I will restore the fortunes of the sons of Ammon, declares the Lord. Now the restoration will occur in the context of the tribulation and the kingdom. And now we come to the two oracles. Now this section may refer to two separate judgments. They are certainly two different oracles. But let's look at the evidence surrounding this section of Scripture. We're given four clues. First of these oracles have separate but almost identical introductions. And these are normally prophetic formulas for a new revelation. So verse 3 goes, hear ye the word of the Lord Yahweh. And verse 6 goes, thus says the Lord Yahweh. So almost identical introductions. Both have separate but almost identical endings. Verse 5, and you will know that I am the Lord. And in verse 7, and you will know that I am the Lord. Now in verse 5, it's plural. You all shall know that I am the Lord. But in verse 7, it's singular. For some reason, you will know that I am the Lord. There's differences in gender. Verses 3 through 5 are all feminine pronouns, and verses 6 and 7 are all masculine pronouns. And finally, according to the Masorah, verses 6 and 7 form a separate paragraph. So, the conclusion, these are two different oracles speaking of two separate judgments. Now, in addition to that, there are two interpretive views regarding these oracles. First of all, there's the historical view that the oracle is fulfilled first by the Nabataeans in chapter 25, verses 1 through 5, and then second by the Bedouins in chapter 25, verses 6 and 7. That's the historical view. Now, the futurist view is the better view. The oracle is fulfilled first by the Bedouins in chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. So that's the near future. The Bedouins will take care of this in the near future. And secondly, still yet to be fulfilled, the second oracle, in the tribulation and kingdom. And that's verses 6 and 7. So verses 6 and 7 take a quick jump into the kingdom. Now at this point, we come to the nation of Moab in verses 8 through 11. So here's Israel. Now Moab is east of the Dead Sea. Here's another map showing Moab. Again, you can see it there, east of the Dead Sea, right there. And in this map, you see Moab east of the Dead Sea. To the north, you see Ammon. It's a little larger there. Probably this is the time frame for this map is probably when Ammon was a little stronger than in the other map. But down immediately south of Ammon is Moab. Moab, that's the nation we're looking at there. It's basically east of the Dead Sea. All right, we begin with the cause of judgment upon Moab in verse 8. Thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, behold, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Now, Seir is actually in Edom. That's the country we're going to deal with next. But Moab, like Edom, hates Israel, and so they are placed together in this verse. They have one mind, so they're placed together. What is their taunt? Their taunt is, behold, the house of Judah has become like all the nations. So their statement exhibits rejoicing over Israel's fall. It's an expression of rejoicing. It's also mocking the concept of the chosen people. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And we can also see Deuteronomy 14:2, 1 Kings 3:8, Psalm 33:12, Psalm 105:43, Isaiah 43:20, Isaiah 65:22, and I didn't try to be exhaustive here, so there might be a good number more verses that speak of the chosenness of Israel. Well, let's look at Isaiah 65:22. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. So God takes this terminology very, very seriously. Now, being the chosen people does not mean God is playing favorites with us or that somehow Jewish people are superior to anyone else. None of that is accurate. What being the chosen people means is that God has chosen us to do a job. He's chosen us to do a job. We are going to be his instrument in the world. For example, if you have to dig a hole, what do you choose to dig a hole? You choose the right tool. You choose a shovel to dig the hole, okay? You don't use a knife. You don't try to use an axe. You use a shovel, okay? But what happens to that tool when you use it to do the job? It gets beat up, bent, rusty, scratched. And we, the Jewish people, have been chosen to do a job for God. And believe me, we have been beat up throughout our history. So it's not always fun to be Jewish. We have been chosen to do a job for God. And if we'd been obedient, things would have been different. But we have not been obedient. And so unfortunately, we've been awfully beat up throughout our history. All right, let's move on to the judgment in verses 9 and 10. We begin with the fall of the nation, verse 9. Therefore, behold, I am going to deprive the flank of Moab of its cities which are on its frontiers, the glory of the land, Beth Yeshimot, Baal Meon, and Kiriathayim. All right, because of verse 8, because they're mocking the chosenness of the Jewish people, he's going to open up the side of Moab, he says. In other words, he's going to open up the flank to invasion. And this invasion will come from his cities which are on the frontiers, border cities for defense. They are the glory of the country, the pride of the country for their defensibility. And here's a map of the area. There's Moab. And the cities to be attacked are, number one, Bet Yeshimoth. This was northeast of the Dead Sea, approximately that location. And then Baal Ma'on, and that was opposite the Dead Sea. And then Kiriathayim. We don't know where Kiriathayim was located. Some think it was south of the Dead Sea. Others think it was east of the Dead Sea. So I'm placing it east right there as one of the frontier towns guarding the western border of Moab. In verse 10, Moab is going to be taken over by the Bedouins. In verse 10, and I will give it for a possession along with the sons of Ammon to the sons of the east, so that the sons of Ammon will not be remembered among the nations. So Moab is going to be given to the children of the east. Well, here's Moab. The children of the east are the Bedouin tribes of the Arab Peninsula. And as it is true to this day, Moab will suffer the same fate as Ammon. And both today are, guess what? They're both part of the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. And in these areas now, Bedouin Arabs live. Jordanians are Bedouin Arabs. And so he now reiterates the results on Ammon. I will give them for a possession, that the children of Ammon may be remembered, will not be remembered among the nations. Same is true with Moab. Moab has been taken over by Bedouins, and for a long time there's been no separate existence for Moab. And the results are in verse 11. Thus I will execute judgments on Moab, and they will know that I am the Lord. Okay, the judgment coming upon Moab is going to be very similar to that coming upon Ammon. And ultimately, however, they will come to know that I am the Lord. As with Ammon, this knowledge will lead to Moab's final restoration. Now we go to Jeremiah 48:47, and the context of this verse is the kingdom. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab when? In the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far, the judgment of Moab. All right. So in verses 1 through 5, we're in the near future. In verses 6 through 17, we jumped into the tribulation, second coming, and kingdom. We jumped forward in time. And now we come to our next country, which is Edom, in chapter 25, verses 12 through 14. Now, here you can see the nation of Edom. It lies between the Gulf of Eilat on the south and the Dead Sea on the north. You can see Moab there on the northeast side of the Dead Sea, Israel on the northwest side. And between the two is the country of Edom, approximately. Of course, its boundaries changed right and left, north and south, many times, but that's the general area of Edom. Now we come to verse 12 and the cause of the judgment. Thus says the Lord God, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has incurred grievous guilt and avenged themselves upon them. All right, because Edom has dealt against the house of Judah. There's one key issue there that strings up. And the idea here is they took vengeance, they were greatly offended, they revenged themselves upon Judah. The idea here, they were guilty of extreme revenge. Now Ammon and Moab were guilty of taking pleasure in Israel's fall, but Edom is guilty of active hostility, extreme hostility. So Edom is treated differently by the prophets than all the other nations for this very reason. Now remember, Ammon and Moab were descended from Abraham's nephew, Lot, And so they were cousin nations of Israel, once removed. But Edom descended from Joab, from Jacob's brother Esau. So Edom and Israel have closer family ties. They were brother nations. And brother should not treat brother in this manner. Brother should not express extreme hostility against brother. They're responsible for their closer family relationship. And we see this, the hostility of Edom, in Psalm 137, verse 7, Lamentations 4, 21 and 22, Ezekiel 35, 1 through 5, Amos 1, 11, Obadiah 10 through 14. We'll just look at verse 10 in Obadiah. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. Violence to your brother. Violence to your brother. They're going to be cut off forever. And so the judgment comes. We look at the destruction of Edom in verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste. From Teman even to Dedan, they will fall by the sword. So because of verse 12, this hostility against your brother, I will stretch my hand upon Edom, and the destruction will be total. Now the destruction of Ammon and Moab was partial, but this destruction is total. It'll include the destruction of all life. He'll cut off man and beast. So that's animal life and human life. And then there'll be destruction against the whole country. North, I will make it desolate from Teman to the south, even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. Now, here is Edom. Now, Teman is located in this area, and Dedan is in the Arabian Peninsula. So we don't know exactly what points he's talking about, other than to say there is going to be massive destruction in this whole entire area here that we can see on the map, and maybe even greater. Now, the means of destruction comes out in verse 14. I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Therefore, they will act in Edom according to my anger and according to my wrath. Thus they will know my vengeance, declares the Lord. So I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. Jewish military forces are going to carry out the judgment. And the result, they will know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Now this is not the normal statement. Normally, God says, they shall know that I am the Lord. But here he says, they will know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So restoration is promised to Ammon and Moab, but no restoration is promised to Edom. Only a total destruction. So there will be no Edom in the kingdom. This devastating war will occur during the tribulation period. And we'll talk more about that later. Now we come to Philistia in verses 15 through 17. So here's Israel. Philistia is the non-Jewish nation to the south. And the cause of the judgment is in verse 15. Let's see how much time we got here. I guess we can get through Philistia here. All right. There's Philistia. And here is another map of Philistia on the Mediterranean Sea there. All right, the cause of the judgment. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have acted in revenge and have taken vengeance and scorn and with scorn of soul to destroy the everlasting, to destroy with everlasting enmity. Now, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge, this is the issue. They've taken vengeance with scorn of soul. And the idea is malice in their hearts, violent anti-Semitism, to destroy with perpetual enmity. So those who live in the land of Philistia, whether they be Philistines or Arabs, will practice relentless hatred against Israel. The region of Philistia is guilty of continuous war against Israel. And this is seen very clearly in Isaiah 14, 28 through 31, Jeremiah 47, 1 through 7, and Amos 1, 6 through 8. Let's look at Amos. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of where? Gaza, and for four I will not revoke its punishment. Yes, the same Gaza we're familiar with today. because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza and will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and those who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. The point is that the people living in this area of Philistia have always been at war with the Jewish people, and it is still true today. Still true today. Now, here's the Philistine plain. Now, Philistia changed its borders, like I've been telling you. Sometimes their borders are extended because they're stronger, sometimes they're weaker. But this is the general area of Philistia right here. Now, here is the modern Gaza Strip. You can see it outlined here around my yellow box, and it's in the Philistine plain. This is the area of Philistia. And the map on the left shows you the Gaza Strip in the Philistine plain, part of Philistia. And this is modern Gaza Strip in the Philistine plain, and it's named after what? The city Gaza, the same city that was mentioned in Scripture. And so from this city and from this area still comes relentless anti-Semitism against the Jewish people. Gaza. So here's some recent conflicts that have occurred. Operation Summer Rains in 2006. Operation Autumn Clouds in 2006. Operation Hot Winter in 2008. These are all, of course, IDF, Israeli Defense Forces operations. Operation Cast Lead, 2008 and 2009. Operation Returning Echo in 2012. These are all operations in response to the Palestinian attacks on Israel. Operation Pillar Defense in 2012. Operation Protective Edge in 2014, Operation Breaking Dawn in 2022. It's still going on today. Relentless anti-Semitism against the Jewish people from the area of Philistia. So even Ashdod and Ashkelon, however, they were on the Philistine plain, but they are now, they're located here as you can see in the box, but Ashdod and Ashkelon mentioned in Scripture are now Jewish cities. There's the Jewish populations in those two cities. So there's no attacks coming upon Israel from Ashdod or Ashkelon anymore. The Philistine plain has now been shrunk down to what we call the Gaza Strip today. All right, verse 16, we come to the judgment. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, even cut off the Cherethites, and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. So because of verse 15, this unrelenting anti-Semitism, I will stretch out my hand again upon the Philistines for a judgment of total destruction. I will cut off the Cherethites. That's an alternate name for the Philistines, emphasizing their place of origin from the island of Crete near Greece. And I will destroy the remnant of the seacoast. There'll be no remnant left, no survivors. And a good cross-reference for this is Zephaniah 2:5. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you, so there will be no inhabitant. So that was also spoken of by Zephaniah. And the results are in verse 17. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes, and they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance on them. Now, the principle here is vengeance for vengeance, curse for curse in kind. You reap what you sow. There's just different ways of saying it. And the results, however, they will know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. They will not merely know the Lord, but will experientially know his vengeance. But there will be no restoration for the Philistines, or I should say for the area, the people living in Philistia. Instead, the Gaza Strip will be occupied by the Jewish people, and we learn that from Isaiah 11:14. The context of Isaiah 11:14 is the kingdom. Isaiah 11:14 says, they, Israel and Judah, will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. So the Gaza Strip, which is now occupied by anti-Semitic Arabs, is going to be eventually conquered by the Jewish troops, and Jewish people will live in the Philistine plain. Live in the Philistine plain. All right. Well, I see I've got less than a minute to go. So this is a fine time to break. And we will pick it up next session as we get into chapter 26. In chapter 26, we continue with looking at these seven nations. And we'll begin with the nation of Tyre in chapter 26. All right. Thanks so much for being our students. We'll see you next session. Lahithra Oat. Lahithra Oat.